This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope you've had a great week so far. Well, I've just got a couple of announcements before we get into my discussion with Carol Barnier. First of all, January is our warm winter wish month, and it's your chance to nominate a friend or coworker who needs just some encouragement. All you have to do is go to our website, faithradionet.com, and give us their information. If we draw their name, we'll send them a mug filled with candy and chocolate, as well as a fun faith packet from Faith Radio. So all you need to do is tell us about your friend. Tell us why you love them and nominate them. And you know what? Just maybe chances are good they'll get a great mug filled with candy. One more thing I want to mention is our prayer work site. I want you to not forget that it's a built-in ministry opportunity. Anytime you feel led to pray for other believers, you can post a praise or a prayer request, and you'll receive an email notification every time someone sees your post and prays for you. It's almost like a mission trip if you visit and you spend some time praying for those in need, and you'll find yourself having met with God on behalf of other people. It's a powerful way for us together to stand together as we walk out this faith journey. You know, we need each other, and here's just another way that we can stand with each other, pray with each other, and do life together. So if you need some encouragement or you want to be a blessing to somebody else, visit our website, faithradionet.com, and check out that prayer work site. Well, as I said, we're talking about today's prodigal, and joining me in a moment is Carol Barnier. I can't wait to talk with her because I already like her so much from reading her book. Her book is titled Engaging Today's Prodigal, Clear Thinking, New Approaches, and Reasons for Hope. I'm going to bring her on in a minute, but I got to give you three short stories from the beginning of her book that kind of reference some prodigals. So the first one says here, the local police car was trying to catch up with the boy's speeding Triumph Spitfire. Just as they both came to close to the family property, a brash young man pushed a button to close a security gate, managing to squeeze through just in time and watch with delight as it closed in front of the pursuing police officers. And so this young man met his dad in the study where his father's grim stare removed any remaining thrill. And the father said, I've just spoken with the officer at the gate. He said, he's on his way up, and if he wants to arrest you, son, I'm going to support him. Guess who that was?
I have
Franklin
no idea.
Franklin Graham and Billy Graham.
Wow.
And here's another one real quick, all right? He'd been drinking yet again, as he'd done before. He stepped behind the wheel of a car, but this time he'd taken along his 16-year-old brother. During his drunken excursion through town, he hit a garbage can, dragged it noisily all the way home. His father came upon him, ready to berate him for not only endangering his own life, but being so irresponsible as to have risked his brother's life as well. But that young man, still feeling the effects of alcohol, decided instead to take it on his dad right there and challenge him, step outside, man to man, face to face, this young man.
Wow.
Now, that's some real snark, right? Well, guess who that was? That was George W. Bush. And the third and final story here is the screaming between the young woman and her mother could probably be heard by anyone passing the parsonage. Her pastor father never argued when she got like this. But while he was always calm, even in the face of such ugly, venomous, anti-God attacks, her mother became unglued, trying in vain to plead and influence. In the end, this daughter, the same daughter who had grown up in the church, memorized passages of scripture, been the church pianist, taught Sunday school and vacation Bible school, this same daughter would leave her Christian college for a state school and join the American Atheists, actively working to disarm other young people in their faith. Guess
wow.
who that is?
I don't know.
That's our guest today.
Wow.
And she found her way back to faith. Compelling story. And I got to say, her book is just full of great insight. So let me tell you about her and we'll get her on the show. Carol Barnier's fresh and fun and popular Christian conference speaker. Unlike any you've heard before, her objective is to have the wit of Irma Bombeck crossed with the depth of C.S. Lewis. But she admits on most days she only achieves a solid Lucy Ricardo with a bit of Bob the Tomato. She's spoken about her firstborn son's 13 surgeries, her own family's many ADHD challenges, in her personal walk of faith, being away from God, a God-denying atheist, and to becoming the most grateful recipient of his amazing grace. She's had 22 different addresses, the last of which has her currently living in Connecticut with her husband of 25 years and three children. Carol, welcome to the show. Glad to meet you.
Thank you so much. What a great introduction. You should follow me around and introduce me everywhere. Bless your heart.
All righty. It's a date. You know, I'm published with Moody as well, and Pam Pugh edited my last few books. And so I just sent them, Janice and Pam and Deb Kaiser, a note. I'm like, I like this girl already. Thank you. Thank you for publishing this book. So
aren't they a wonderful group, too?
They are, and they think the world of you, Carol. So,
oh, yay.
So we start out all of our interviews talking scripture, and you chose Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Talk to us, Carol, about that passage.
Well, you know, I know that passage is really familiar to a lot of folks, but I tell you, my perspective is I became a persecutor of the church. I mean, I really feel like I was Saul. Mm. And so when I finally came back to faith, and it was such a long period, way over a decade, when I finally came back to faith, the first time I was standing in communion, I really felt like at any moment someone was going to tap me on the shoulder and say, no, 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 this is not for you. We want you to stand over to this side, mm-hmm. and we'll let you know when we're done. I really felt that. And what's worse is I think I also felt I would have gone, okay, deal. You know, I'm so happy to be in God's family. I don't care what the rules are. You just, you know, whatever he says is what I'm going to do. And what was amazing to me was that is so not God. Because not only am I welcome, I'm and as undeserving as I am, no one is deserving, and yet we were all welcome. And so I really felt that while the world may write off people like me, people like Saul, people like a lot of the prodigals who are out there now, the world may write them off, God still looks at us and goes, no, 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 I know the plans I have for you. And that just means so much to me because I was pretty mark-offable. I really understand why I was worthy of being jettisoned out of the family. And yet God says, no, 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 I know the plans I have for you. And that has just sustained me. And I hope it sustains parents who have prodigals today.
You know, it's really beautiful, just a beautiful way to express it, Carol. And we say this a lot on the show, and I just marvel at this all the time, that the way that God loves us in our process, that we're so less gracious to each other and in each other's processes. We're so much quicker to judge, sum up, write off. And yet he never lets us out of his sight, does he?
No, no. Mm. I mean, anyone who bothers to count the hairs on my head,
yeah.
clearly has a bigger eye for me than I perhaps even have for myself.
So, so good. Well, you did give your parents a run for the money. Tell us your story a little bit and how you walked away and how you found your way back.
Well, I was, you know, like a lot of the kids of parents who are listening, I was raised in the church. My father was a pastor, and I think sometimes people want to hear my story because they think I'm going to have some really horrific tale about behind closed doors, there was this awful thing. There really wasn't. I have such a wonderful father. He is this humble, intellectual, godly man. And what I can tell you is that what I heard from the pulpit was exactly what I saw in this man's life. So there were no two sides to his walk, and yet, even with that incredibly rich heritage, very, very comfortable in the church social structure, I began having questions about, you know, worldview questions, apologetics questions, the kind of things that today get a lot of attention, but when I was a kid, it was less of an issue. And so when I began asking questions, it made my fellow Christians uncomfortable. And just asking the question tend to be suspect, like, you know, it might be a sin even to ask. And so I eventually went off to a Christian college, and I thought, well, this will be good. You know, I'll get those professors, I'll talk to them, and I'll get answers there. And even they did not have answers. And so what surprised me was, at the time what I was doing, actually in retrospect, I can tell you, I was doing what I call faith-based tire kicking. I was testing out this whole thing. I wanted to make sure that it could hold water, that it, you know, it really could withstand scrutiny. And yet I had before that been kind of on the coattails of my parents' faith. You know, whatever mm-hmm. they did, I was going to kind of ride along. So if they had come home when I was a kid and said, you know what, we're not going to be Christian anymore, we're going to be Buddhist, I would have gone, well, okay, where are we going to go to church now? You know, you just kind of ride along. But at this point, here I am, a teenager, and I start asking these questions. And when I met a lot of other adults, particularly in the circle I was in, they didn't have the answers because they had been very comfortable going from the coattail faith of their parents to their own faith. They'd never had that spike of doubt like I was having. So they hadn't researched the answers to those questions. And when they did not have them, I decided there must not be any answers. This is all just kind of a ruse. And I ended up going off to state school, minored in philosophy. Just, you know, I think that's the religion of the secular humanists. That's where I went, you know, spend all my time there. And eventually, after, you know, looking at a lot of different religions and faiths, I came to the conclusion none of them had any water, and I was indeed at that point an atheist. And that's when I became kind of like Saul, you know, became a persecutor of the faith, because my biggest thrill was getting a hold of young Christians who were fresh out on their own and trying to disarm them of their faith. Now, at the time, I thought I was enlightening them, but I was pretty intense, and I could probably quote Scripture as well or better than most of them. I was what most of us fear our child will run into.
So, wow.
And what I would say is, at the time, I was the unusual one. I wasn't the norm, but now our kids are going to run into me, every other person they run into in a state school and in a secular environment. We've got to be better prepared.
Wow. Well, if you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Carol Barnier about her really excellent book, Engaging Today's Prodigal, Clear Thinking, New Approaches, and Reasons for Hope. And really, this, she comes from a very fresh angle. We've got 6 copies to give away if you've got a question or comment for our guest today. Phone lines are open, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, feel free to email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, when did the flicker go back on? I mean, when did you suddenly go, oh my goodness, faith is real, Jesus is real, I need to make my way back?
You used a perfect word there, because flicker is what it was. It was just this tiny, tiny thing. The way it started was, when I first became an atheist, these were pretty heady days. I was really confident, and I thought, I'm the captain of my own ship, and, you know, whatever happens in life, I'm going to make happen, and I'm in charge. This is great. And then, you know, years down the road, I gave birth to my first child, who, in the first few hours of his life, within 36 hours of being born, he had to have his first of 13 surgeries. Mm. And so here I am. I walk into that NICU for the first time, and I look at this child. And, you know, it was one of those mother moments where that switch is thrown and you realize, oh, my gosh, the bond I feel for this other human being is the most powerful thing I've ever felt. And I believe that during that very, very difficult time, I got this little flicker of a message from God. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't unpack it till later. But that message was, Carol Barnier, you are not in charge of squat.
Mm.
Because if you were, would you really have set it up this way? What exactly here do you think you're orchestrating? And that was just the beginning of an opening of a window. Now, mind you, I'd kind of felt a little disenfranchised from atheists prior to that. Even though I was one, I was kind of frustrated by atheists because it seemed to me they weren't seeking truth as much as they wanted a vantage point from which they could kind of throw attacks at everybody else, but, you know, be impervious to attacks themselves. Because when you stand for nothing, it's hard to, you know, there's nothing to attack. But even so, I got to this point where I thought, there's got to be something bigger than me, and I slowly began working toward an idea that there might be a God. Now, that flicker, the very next flicker was, I became a deist, you know, kind of like Yoda in Star Wars. He's on the rocks, he's in the trees, you know. Like, oh, yeah. So it was really several years to unpack a belief in a God to a belief in the God to a belief in his son, Jesus Christ. Mm. But it was a slow process. But you're right, it was a flicker. I like that word. That works.
So what were your parents doing behind the scenes?
Well, you know, I didn't know this for years. I almost thought, wow, they kind of just sent me off and just decided to let it play out the way they did. I only in the past 6 months ran into a couple, an evangelist and his wife, who told me about how many times they got together with my parents and got on their knees and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I never knew that. They never told me, which I think is really interesting. But, yeah, so they were obviously working very hard to put a hedge of protection around me.
Wow, bless their hearts. Well, talk to me about this, because you, and I love that. What I really appreciate about the book is, first of all, you kind of define prodigal, but it's kind of a wide net where there are some who are just casually, apathetically not subscribing to the Christian faith, all the way to those who are destroying themselves. And I feel that there's content in this book for all of those and everything in between. But just for the sake of the conversation, define what you mean by prodigal.
Well, typically when people hear the word prodigal, the first place they go is they think of a rebel on a bike with tattoos and, you know, and he's smoking and off he goes. And that's this kind of almost caricature of a prodigal. And that's really, they still exist. I'm not dismissing them because they do still exist. But they are not the ones I'm the most worried about. There are two other groups of prodigals that I consider to be a concern. And that is the group I fell into, the doubters. The ones who are just kind of doing that tire-kicking thing, and they don't yet have a good, solid foundation in defense of the faith and understanding that there really are good answers to those questions. But both of those groups, I think, are easier to deal with than this last one. And this is one, I think, is the newest group for our generation, and they're the ones I call the dismissers. And these are people who have just found God to be irrelevant. And this is the golden era of atheists. When I was an atheist, it was much less common. But now, you look at the New York Times bestseller list, those are top books. And these are not atheists who are kind of saying, well, maybe we ought to consider. I mean, these are in-your-face, vitriolic, angry kinds of argumentative atheists. And so it's a time when it's easy to just sort of put God on a shelf and dismiss him. And that's a much harder thing to work through and find empty than it is the rebel or the doubter. Mm. So they're the ones I'm the most worried about.
Well, we're going to use the rest of the show to unpack your myths. I don't even know if we'll get to all of them. I told Grace before the show, we got to have her back again and again because I barely got through the myths, and I think we have so much there. Like one of the myths is perfect parenting makes for perfect children. Can't wait to unpack that one. Love to hear from you, 877-933-2484. We've got Kristen, though. She wants to share her story. Kristen, welcome to the show.
Yes, I'll make this very brief. I made it myself, a sign on the back of my car that says, John 3:16-17, you are loved. It starts conversations. I've told my story to just this guy that helped me carry my groceries out. I said, I used to be a hippie. Tell your story. People want to hear it. The guy was fascinated. You can't fake a smile of a Christian. That's what I want to say.
Bless your heart. So you went from hippie to Christian.
Yes.
Love it.
You're precious. Well, you get a copy of this book, and I know God will give you somebody to give it to. Thanks, Kristen. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. You know, Carol, in the olden days, rebellion consisted of chewing gum and being a little disruptive in class. And today, parents are facing a whole different war. Maybe say a word about that.
Boy, they sure are. And they, you know, you've got issues of suicide rates that are three times what they used to be. Mm. Just the drug choices alone, the fact that your 14-year-old can go off and get an abortion without you even being notified, I mean, and school shootings and, you know, I mean, just all sorts of issues that were not a part of our grandparents' concerns. They had to worry about, you know, kids getting drunk and maybe driving off the road, but there are just so many more things with such grave repercussions that we have to worry about. And there was a time when the culture would sort of support your efforts to protect your child, but now, in many cases, you have to protect your child from the culture, and that's a whole different ballgame, something we didn't have to do as much before.
Oh, so true. Well, let's unpack some of these myths that really, again, they're just excellent. Perfect parenting makes for perfect children. You wrote, God has ordained that his children and our children will have the pleasure and the risk of making their own decisions. Excellent point. Say a word about that.
You know, and that's really hard because sometimes people will come up to a parent who has a prodigal, and they'll say, boy, where did you mess up here? You know, what happened here? Because they almost think there's this formula, this algorithm that you can plug into place if you're just a really, really good parent, that your parenting is compelling. And I think the strongest thing I can say to that is, if perfect parenting resulted in perfect children, then Adam and Eve should have been flawless. We should not be able to look at them and see any sort of major flaw. And could it have been more major? I mean, the downfall of all humanity? You know, right off the bat, with the perfect parent, and not only the perfect parent, the perfect environment. They were in a pre-fall environment, and yet there it is. So if that were the case, then Adam and Eve should have been flawless, and we should really be able to kind of understand that kids have the freedom of will to make bad decisions, even in spite of good parenting. Mm-hmm. We have an influence. I don't want to dismiss the influence, because I think sometimes people are thinking, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. That's obviously not true. We have a powerful influence. But we should never confuse our influence with absolute control, because they're not the same.
Oh, such a good point. Love to hear that. 877-933-2484. We've got probably four copies left to give away. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. We've got Dinette calling from Duluth. Dinette, welcome to the show.
Hi there.
Hi. You want to share something today?
Yes. You know what? I found it comforting to hear someone else's story and just hearing that little flicker, because for so long I thought I was so much smarter than God. Mm. And, you know, kind of like, I can do it myself. And these little flickers would happen all the time. And I'd be like, nah, this is just silly, you know. And then eventually I couldn't ignore it anymore.
And then what happened?
You know what? It was kind of like that slow thing where I was like, I was going to find anything, so I went to Buddhism, and then I was like, I couldn't find anybody to be Buddhist with me, and it was kind of like I was trying to reinvent everything myself. And And so then finally it was like I was, you know, trying to meditate and find Buddha, and then God just kept coming into the meditation. I kept saying, I don't believe in you. You need to go away now. And I would just keep getting, you know, kind of like this feeling like I'm absolutely loved. And so then I started going back to church, and I would say, you know, obviously it doesn't happen overnight. And slowly it's like I used to be pro-life. I mean, pro-choice. I turned pro-life. I mean, things that I used to scoff, I like watch those things now. I go, oh, my God, I was so stupid. I was so caught up in the culture. And I've turned off the TV like 4 years ago, and I feel like I'm not caught in that junk anymore.
Well, Dinette, thanks for sharing your story. You know, Carol, I'd love for you to comment on that. But one thing I'll just say is, you know, the life of God in us transforms us truly from the inside out, doesn't it?
It does. And, you know, I love that she was hearing God's voice, even in the midst of her Buddhist, you know, meditations. And it actually brings up another point that I remember I was interviewing someone for the book who was another prodigal, and he really taught me through his own testimony that we have to be careful what we pray for, because we tend as parents to start praying that our child will run into another version of us. You know, a Bible believing, Bible
right.
quote, you know, we're going to straighten them out kind of thing. And this guy, he ran into not only a Buddhist, but then another woman who was a Wiccan. And between these two faiths, that he really started saying, well, why do you believe that and why do you think that? And he challenged them enough that it made him finally connect the dots on what he actually believed. And that's what brought him back to faith.
Wow.
Now, who would say, you know what, go home and pray that your kid will run into a Buddhist Wiccan? Nobody
Mm-mm.
would do that. And yet that may be exactly what they need. So I'm thinking we need to watch our prayers and say, don't send them a mini-me. Send him, Lord, whomever you know is going to be the best person to really get him to connect the dots and hear those whispers of your voice in the places where he is.
So, so good. All right, we've got Gabriel calling from Anoka. Gabriel, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Hey, Gabe.
I'm taking things a lot better than I could be. I actually am calling more to ask for advice. My mother is in the hospital right now. I believe she had a stroke, and she's not doing good at all. I am one of four brothers, who none of which are from the same father. And I am the only one who is interested in loving and keeping a relationship with her. But I'm not concerned about me, how this is going to devastate me. I know it's sad, but I'm not afraid of this. You know, it's one of those things that you can't avoid, and it's just going to happen. And I've accepted it. She doesn't, you know, live the healthiest lifestyle. But what I'm most concerned about is my brothers and how this is going to affect them in the future. And, you know, they've had so much resentment and regret in their life. And I would really hate for them to walk away from this, not, you know, opening up their hearts and realizing that the love that they should and could and do actually have for her is more important than the resentment that they hold towards her. And I just, I don't really know what I should do or say to help them realize that, or if there's anything I can do at all other than pray, you know?
Gabriel, do they have faith? Do they have faith in Christ?
I have spoken to two of them out of these three. Both of them don't believe. I have a brother who says he's agnostic. He just, you know, he doesn't think there's nothing. He says, you know, he's amazed by the beauty in the earth and the universe, but, you know, he's seen the, you know, so-called stereotypical Christian, and he's really turned off by it. I have another brother who just has a hard time believing, and they've all had extremely rough lives. You know, I mean, she never raised any of them because of her lack of discipline, and she just, you know, never had it in her to do that. So it's just their lives have led them to a place where they physically don't think they can believe, and they're, you know, angry about it.
Boy, such a painful story. Gabriel, hang on, because I want to be able to pray for you, and I want Carol to be able to comment. Carol, just so you know, we have a hard break in 2 minutes, and I'm watching the digital clock, so if you don't mind, I'm going to pray since I know when we have to go out. But would you comment and speak to Gabriel right on the other side? We just have a one-minute break here coming up. Is that all right?
Sure, that's fine.
All right. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for Gabriel and really in the midst of this incredibly painful time that he's caring so much for his mother and his brothers. And, Lord, your heart really does shine brightly through him. And I just pray, first of all, that you would strengthen him even now. Give him grace and strength, that you would use him in this urgent hour, God, that he would sense your presence, your power, your wisdom, that he doesn't have to pull this off on his own. But, Lord, would you be with his mom? Would you bring a healing hand to her? Would you make yourself known to her as you do to all these different people that have stories of how you bring them back from the edge? And, Lord, in this place, I pray we do a miracle in Gabriel's brothers. Do something that only you can do. Reveal yourself, reveal your heart, reveal your love. And, Lord, I know so much has to do with forgiveness. Give them a heart, Lord, to see the little girl in their mom. Give them a heart to forgive her. And I pray that you would turn the tables on the enemy here in the name of Jesus Christ, that you'd bring healing and restoration in the way that only you can. Lord, we love you. We commit this precious family to you. We thank you for Gabriel and what a man of faith he is amidst such a hard time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, you are listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and we're talking to Carol Barnier about engaging today's prodigal. Clear thinking, new approaches, and reasons for hope. We've got a few copies left to give away. You've got a maybe question for our guest, a comment. We'd love to hear it. We're going to talk to Gabriel a little more, Carol will, on the other side of the break. We welcome your calls and your emails, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, feel free to email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Carol Barnier in just a moment.
Till my head to his chest, said my son's come home again, lifting my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you?
The story of the prodigal son is so outrageous to the people who heard it, because they knew the story. That was a well-known rabbinical tale. It was passed around, but Jesus changed the ending, because their ending that they told was that this boy who'd so disgraced the father and the family and done the unthinkable was never allowed to come home. So when Jesus starts to tell the story, they think, oh yes, we know the story. And Christ flipped and said, not only that, but the father had been waiting and watching every day, and God ran when the father saw him coming home. Men in Israel do not run. It's looked on as undignified for the head of a home to run. The fact that that father in the image of God ran says to every single person who has messed up and lost their way, all you have to do is turn your face toward home and you will see the father come running to meet you.
Hallelujah. All you do is turn your face to the Father. You'll see him running. Beautiful. Boy, we serve an amazing God. So glad you tuned in today. I see all those calls coming in. Keep them coming. If you've got a question or comment, 877-933-2484. We're talking about prodigals, engaging today's prodigal. It's a different sort, and it's a different day, and there's lots of them. And I'm talking to Carol Barnier today. She's got a great book, Engaging Today's Prodigal, Clear Thinking, New Approaches, and Reason for Hope. As Grace processes these calls, Carol, I'd love for you to speak to Gabe. He's not on the line, but he's listening. I could hear the ache in his heart and the sense of responsibility. What would you have to say to him?
Boy, couldn't you? And not only the ache in his heart, but the clear love he has for his brothers. Mm. I just love this this family that has come together. I guess one of the things I want Gabe to know is that it's through these crises very often where God speaks the clearest. So while this is a difficult situation and I'm not minimizing it, I also want him to keep his God radar up and to start looking for the God gifts and the God moments that are going to present themselves. And I know that some of the times when I was an atheist, when I was an agnostic and then an atheist, I certainly was no longer reading the Bible. But you can bet I was reading the Bible in the lives of people around me. And so I understand why some of his brothers don't like, you know, when they see hypocrisy and they want to dismiss all of Christianity. I understand that. I appreciate that. It does take a certain kind of maturity to not blame the teacher for the behavior of his students. But I understand why people aren't always there yet. But I believe they're watching Gabe most closely of all. And because he has this clear love for his brothers, he is the Christian and the faith in the Bible that they are most going to be following. The other thing I want to say that I think would be encouraging to him is I read this title not that long ago, an article someone wrote, and the title was very incendiary. It said, "The next Billy Graham might be drunk right now."
Wow.
And at first it was like, what? What? And so I went to read created, and it was very interesting. This pastor had gone to another pastoring friend and said, you know, I'm just worried that this next generation is really not ready to take the baton and run with things and run the church. And this guy listened to him, and he said, you act like the church is genetic. You act like parents who raise their kids in the church are the ones who now pass along that the children are heir to the parents' work. That just couldn't be farther from the truth. Every one of us can be called into God's family regardless of our parenting, regardless of who our fathers were, regardless of how our mothers raised us. Everyone can belong to the family of God. And even they and their situation may one day be the next Billy Graham, because that's how God works.
Boy, that's such an important word. And we see these calls coming in like crazy, but I'm just going to pause here and say this is so important not to make a formula. We tend to do that, you know, to make a formula out of something that works for us so that we can judge others for why it's not working for them. God forgive us for that, because, you know, if there's one thing, Carol, that sort of gets my goat is people who have no kids or little kids writing books and giving advice to parents who are in the trenches with their kids. You know, I'm sorry, but it's like, you know what? If you've not walked it, it's theory until you walk through it, don't you think?
Yeah, in fact, I talk about one particular book. I've never named the author or the book itself, but there was one book that really frustrated me, because the whole book was, we've never had prodigals, we've never had rebellious kids, our kids are wonderful, we love them to death, but, you know, we know why you have a prodigal, and it's bad parenting.
Mm.
And I was so frustrated by that, because I went through, you know, what it was they said bad parents do, and I thought, my parents never did that. You know, and if my parents in their most painful moments when they were praying over me, if they had picked up that book, I just would have been heartbroken for them that someone had told them I didn't have free will. They had done everything wrong. It was all their fault.
Yeah.
And so that's so awful to say that that formula exists. And again, I will come back to it. If that formula exists, Adam and Eve should have been flawless. Mm. We just can't take that approach.
And if you are doing sincerely great things and your kids are sincerely great, praise God. But do know that everybody has a choice. So, all right, we've got Rob calling from St. Paul. He's been waiting patiently. He's got a great question for you. Rob, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I'm a pastor in St. Paul, and I just want to thank Carol you so much for your words of hope and encouragement. So many parents are really struggling and hurting deeply, and it's just reassuring to know that there is hope and strength.
Mm.
And I wanted to ask this question. I really agree with what you were saying earlier, that we all need to be prepared for some questions that might come our way. And I was curious if you have found that there is one or kind of a group of common questions that prodigals tend to ask that would be especially good to focus on and maybe teach on in our classes, things like that.
Great question.
Well, you know, in the end, a lot of the questions are not particularly new. You know, there's the pain question that's been dealt with by so many for so long. How can a God who's good create this kind of pain? And it's been answered very eloquently, but I think we need to reapproach that in fresh language in ways that today's kids can understand. I think there's also, you know, issues where kids are wanting to deal with. Hypocrisy is the big one that they're going to always bring up. And I think the things that they're seeing as hypocritical are sometimes legitimate, and we need to be addressing those very, very clearly. But we also need to help them understand how you separate, like I said before, the actions of the students versus the teachings of the teacher. We're throwing out the baby with the bathwater a lot of time, and it's a cheap and easy way out, and we need to set that aside. And then, you know, there are plenty out there who also will say we need to deal with the issues of evolution versus creationism. And I think at least our kids need to be prepared to know the good questions to ask. There are a lot of good questions and things that need to be addressed. And I think those are probably some of the biggest ones, the heavy hitters.
Mm, excellent. You just wouldn't believe if you saw the call screen right now. It's lit up like a Christmas tree. We've got Rachel calling from Rugby, North Dakota. Great point she's making here. Rachel, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I just have a couple of comments to make. My family is in the middle right now of walking the road of a prodigal, my precious firstborn son.
Mm.
And the pain and the frustration and all of that that consumes your life when you're walking this road was so unexpected. And the grief that we have dealt with has been so unexpected. We've been walking this road for 2 years now, and I guess the first comment would be that we really thought that our love would be enough in raising him, and teaching him the ways of the Lord and training him up in the way he should go, but loving him. We poured our love onto him. And so the guilt that comes from wondering, where did we go wrong? What did we do? The second comment, I guess, that I wanted to make was that in the midst of this, we have, because of the rejection and the pain that we feel, our natural tendency would be to pull away and to shelter our other children from the pain and the rejection. And we have really felt the Lord speaking into our hearts that this is when we need to lean in. Don't pull away, but lean in. And don't give up. Don't let him go. Praying constantly that God would send someone into his life to remind him of his great love for him. And I love the comment that you made about praying for our children that God would bring someone into their lives that they need. Not another us, but someone that can reach them and can reach through the walls that they've put up. I've been constantly reminded through this period of time also of what you've mentioned several times about Adam and Eve and how they had the perfect father and the perfect environment, and yet they still chose to walk away and to do wrong. And so did their children. They had to then deal with a murderous son. And
yeah, Rachel.
So those are my comments.
No, they're good comments. And Carol, you even addressed that in the book, that you know, loving them is so important, but it won't keep them. They're going to make choices. Go ahead and comment on Rachel's thoughts.
Rachel, she asked a great question. She says she and her husband are sitting there going, "Where did we go wrong? We thought love would cover it." And I would ask Rachel, "Do you think God went wrong? Do you think he messed up in how he loved Adam and Eve?" And I think the answer is going to be no. Of course he loved them as much as anyone can possibly love. They got all the best, and they still chose badly. So if God, the perfect lover of us, can have children who make bad choices, certainly those of us who love imperfectly, love as deeply as we ever have, but still love imperfectly, our kids, of course, can make choices that have nothing to do with how well we love them. They have free will. They can step away. But you said something, Rachel, that was so important to me. I'm so glad you're already there. You said the natural tendency is to want to pull away. And there are a lot of reasons why we want to pull away. Sometimes it's to protect our kids. Sometimes it's to protect our image in the church community. I mean, sometimes it's just painful. You know, if you've got a kid who's in jail or you're dealing with all kinds of things, it's just really hard. But I believe that you're exactly right. That's the time to lean in. That's the time to make clear to them that while you don't approve of their choices, you will always, always love them. There will always be a bridge between their heart and yours. And the thing that I think is the most powerful thing I can say to that is there is no distance between us and our prodigal children that will ever be greater than the distance between us and our God. He had to cross so much farther to come to us than we will ever have to cross to stay connected to our children.
So we can
definitely reach out to them if God was able to reach across to us.
You know, after I take this next call, I want to talk about the tendency to blame ourselves, because there is a shift that happens when we stop blaming ourselves and we let the responsibility be on the child that they even pick up. That's so interesting. I want you to comment on that. But Eloise has been waiting so patiently, calling from Andover. She's got a great question. Welcome to the show, Eloise.
Thanks, Susie. Boy, you've touched on so many of my experiences with our son, and he was very much a pillar of the youth group, and you know, really knowledgeable young man. Went off to UC Berkeley, majored in philosophy, and is now going on to grad school and a PhD program at Cambridge, also majoring in philosophy. He's very bright. How do we? And he has rejected the faith. I guess he was a tire kicker like you were. And what would be your advice to parents like us who have a very, very bright young man? We don't have any answers. he's got more answers than we do. He's more educated than we are. What would be your advice to us?
Great question.
When we are praying for him, and we trust God with him. But, you know, anyway, there you are.
Great question.
You know, Eloise, all of the philosophy in the world, all of the best understanding of all the philosophy in the world is still no substitute for a loving family that loves me when I'm having a rotten day. And so while this child is probably not reading the Bible, they're still wanting to stay connected through the heart because we're still creatures of sentiment. But what I would say to you is that this ball of his has been pitched. I mean, think about a pitcher. The ball has been pitched, and until he finds his philosophy in life, his current trajectory, until he finds that that has failed, he's probably not going to be open to anything else. And so I think there's a time of waiting and of patience and of being the face of Jesus and loving them and being joyful, even through difficult times. You know, but I still look at people like Robbie Zacharias. I love Robbie Zacharias, and he's just so strong in terms of being able to argue with, you know, philosophy chairs from Cambridge, actually, in various places. And when he argues with people, I know that very often people come to watch the debate between him and an atheist as entertainment. I know that they want to see this philosophy chair just kind of make mincemeat of him. Well, first of all, that typically doesn't happen because Robbie knows his stuff. But the second thing is, Robbie's love for Jesus crosses across the stage and wraps itself around this other person. It is always incredibly clear that Robbie is as concerned for the heart of the person he's arguing with as he is with the points that are being made.
Mm.
And that is something that everyone in that audience takes home in their pocket. That's a little bit of Jesus they can take home with them. So don't discount the value in how you are living. Even with this very well-educated, this very well-versed person, he is still going to be looking to see what goes on in your life. I know that when I considered majoring in philosophy, part of me, I couldn't do it. I couldn't bring myself to do it for a long time. And I found this great quote by G.K. Chesterton years later that really encapsulated it for me. He said he, too, considered majoring in philosophy, making it his major area of study. But somehow the reason he didn't was happiness just kept breaking through. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot of self-loathing that, and everybody else loathing that tends to go along in philosophical circles. So just be joyful, be loving, be the face of Jesus, and it speaks louder than you know.
God bless you, Eloise. Great advice, Carol. Talking to Carol Barnier today about her book, Engaging Today's Prodigal, Clear Thinking, New Approaches, and Reasons for Hope. We've had tons of calls. I'm going to take Terry from Maple Plain. I've got a great question. Terry, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I just had a question, but you've been answering it already. Mm. But I have a son who is in the Army in Afghanistan, and he's been what he calls a new atheist for maybe 3 years, and he was open to discussion for a while, but now he's closed off pretty much to discussion. But I read everything I can, Robbie Zacharias's book, and everything I can find to help me so if the doors open again, I would be ready. So I just want to make those comments, and thank you so much for your show. We need you. We need the encouragement. Thank you.
God bless you, Terry. Did you want to comment, Carol?
Yeah, I you know, this poor guy in Afghanistan, I mean, I can't, you know, imagine the pressures and the difficulty that brings, and I think that would probably be a real faith-kicking time for anyone, you know, anyone at all. So I understand why he maybe went there, and he's still looking for answers. He maybe says he isn't, but what I would say to anyone is every philosophy chosen, eventually, if it's not based on truth, will come to its own end. It just like in the story of the prodigal son, when he came to the end of himself, that's when he was able to turn back and look at the Father. So everyone, if they're into something that is not based on truth, they will eventually come to the end of it, and they will lift up their head, and they will look around and go, well, now that didn't work. What will I do now? And my question for parents is, have you stayed connected to their heart enough that maybe when they lift up their head, they'll look back home?
Mm, so good. So important. You know, Carol is thinking, so kind of marveling at your insight when you said, you know, we want to be the ones to rescue them. We want to be the ones to say the right thing. But so often when they hit rock bottom, when they hit that wall, it's something so inconsequential. Like, you know, what made you turn your head? Well, I saw a child smile and I thought, I haven't smiled in a while. And I want you to say a word about that, because we have to, you know, as much as the parent in us wants to rescue them, that's not our role in that situation, is it, usually?
No. In fact, if we could rescue them, chances are we probably already would have done it. And I remember I was doing some research once on drug addiction, and I was reading the stories of so many different addicts who were talking about their rock bottom. And what was bizarre was they would have several things happen in their lives where everybody around them will go, okay, now they're at rock bottom. Now they will turn their lives around. And that wasn't it. They just went right on. But their own actual rock bottom, the thing that actually turned them around, turned out to be some of the strangest, like you said, things. Oh, her hair was so pretty. My hair used to look like that. What has happened to me?
And so you just never know what the fulcrum point is going to be sometimes that are going to turn people around. And so I think we need to stop thinking we can be that fulcrum point. We can throw just the right wording at them, and we'll save them, we'll rescue them, we'll turn them around. Because chances are, overwhelmingly, chances are that's not how it's going to happen.
So what should the prodigal parent do, the parent who's worried about their prodigal, this young adult who's making their own choices, what are some of the best things that they can do?
Well, most of the suggestions I'm going to make are going to have one goal in mind, and that is to stay connected to the heart. You may not stay connected to the mind. You may not even stay connected to them physically, and, they may geographically leave the area. But what are some ways that you can stay connected to the heart? And one of the things I recommend parents to do is to advise, yes. Do advise, but don't badger. That's a tough one, because we tend to say the same things over and over and over and over again. For my mother, it was, don't you know your body's a temple of the Lord? And somehow she thought there was magic in those words, that she would say it 4,507 more times. And then I would suddenly go, oh, I get it.
So what you're saying is, my body is the temple.
I'm going to change everything just because of, and that's not going to happen. So if you find yourself saying something new to your child, okay, you're advising. If you find yourself saying something that your child already knows, and you're saying it over and over again, you're actually badgering. And it's not something you would appreciate from anyone else in your life, so you've got to stop doing it to your child. I think the better response in those circumstances is to say to this child, you know how I feel about that. I'm not gonna badger you by saying it over and over again, but I do want you to know I will always love you.
Good word. Any other piece? I know, pray with your face down, pray your heart out. Anything else you want to add?
Yeah, I think it's worth also creating what I call a connecting place, where you do something with your prodigal that you both enjoy doing, and then you vigorously defend it against any negative interactions. You make sure that if they throw the bait out there and they want to start arguing with you, that you just won't take it. And I'll tell you why. I think that when your child reaches that point where they're considering a change in their worldview, and if they lift up their head and they look back home, will there be a place where they can connect with you that they know is safe? And maybe it's something as silly as, playing tennis or going to a movie or going to, whatever it is you enjoy doing that they enjoy doing, try to keep that going on in your lives and guard it against the negative things that can break down any other kind of communication. We've got a couple more, too. One of the things is I try to encourage parents to listen differently. Because I know with my own mom, the way it went was she would start speaking, but I knew what she was going to say, so I'd cut her off. And then I would start giving my rebuttal, and she knew what I was going to say, so she'd cut me off. And we ended up sort of speaking at each other, but it was more like volleyball. Nobody ever actually completed any sentences. And so I came up with a system that I try to encourage parents to listen to their kids all the way to the end. Let them do almost like a computer download, until they are actually done before you start interjecting additional questions and comments. And we've actually come up with kind of an acronym to help parents through this process that's very heavy on listening, and we talk about that in the book. But the main thing is to listen clear to the end till you know they're done, then say something to them. Boy, if I understand you, what you're saying is, say it back to them, which is another form of listening. Say to them, boy, that must be really frustrating, where you're going to actually put a tag on it that has an emotional component. And then say to them, now that I've heard you and I understand what you're saying, would it be okay if I gave you my spin, my thoughts on what it is you've said? And 99% of the time, if they believe they've been heard, they're going to be willing to listen to you.
And that really conveys honor and respect and a willingness to say you have your choices and I'm going to give you the power to do that. We just have a couple minutes left, but I have so much more I want to talk with you about. We got to have you back. But I'm thinking about that idea, the myth that if they only knew how bad they were hurting me, they would change their mind. And I like that you really address that, because I want you just to spend the last couple minutes talking about sort of the self-absorption that takes place in young adults where they're almost incapable of thinking about how their choices maybe impact others.
Okay. Yeah, I think there's actually some truth in that statement, that if they only knew how much they were hurting us, they probably wouldn't do this. Because I do believe, generally speaking, these kids love us. When you're in the midst of all the craziness, it may not feel like it. But I think that at their core, the vast majority of the kids still love their parents and don't mean to hurt them. I know that in my situation,
It was such a self-absorbed time, you know. I think most teenagers are a bit self-absorbed. It's a difficult time for any kid. But a kid is going through some kind of emotional angst or they're trying to work through some sort of issues. They are particularly self-absorbed. So I've often said I was self-absorbed, self-propelled, self-motivated. Everything I did was trying to get myself to the next level, whatever that was. If some of my frustration spilled out onto my parents, as it undoubtedly did, I might have felt bad about it, but I assumed they were grown-ups. They were going to take care of themselves. So I wasn't really trying to hurt them. But what I would also say to parents is your children are not going to be able to have even the remotest possibility of understanding your depth of love for them until they have had children themselves. And I'm just so convinced of that. And before I had kids, I thought the way I loved my cat must be what parents feel for their children. I mean, it was so naive. The difference between that kind of love and what I felt when I walked into that NICU and I saw my firstborn son for the first time, it was night and day. I never knew I would love anything that deeply, and I never knew I would be that vulnerable in any other respect in my life than I was to that child and to my children subsequently. So what I would say to parents is, your kid's not going to get it. They're not going to understand how much they're hurting you, and you need to just accept that this is going to hurt. Stop trying to convince them of something they can't get, and save your energy for battles you can actually win, because I don't think this is one of them.
Boy, it sure does explain why it's so important to be so connected to the vine, to know our identity in Christ, to live in response to him and not in reaction to our fears, because we can let go of all that we know to be true and live in reaction to our fears, reaction to their choices, and really do more harm than good, can't we?
Absolutely. I think we constantly have to be stopping for a second and saying, what's at my core? Where is my identity? And I would say to a parent, what is it your child could do that would absolutely unravel you and your identity? And if there's something you can name, you need to pick that up mentally, pick that up and move it to a different room in your heart, because your heart, your core, needs to be that you're a precious child of God, and that doesn't change no matter what your children do.
Oh, Carol, this has been such rich time, and I can't believe how fast the hour went, but as we wrap up, I'm thinking of that listener today who's carried the weight of his or her prodigal's choices on their own shoulders. I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person.
I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would spread your loving arms around the people who are listening right now, whether it's someone who's a prodigal themselves or a parent of a prodigal. The pain is so profound, Lord, and I know that in your compassion you see it and feel it along with them. But I also ask that you would make them exquisitely aware of your place as the core of their heart, and that you see them as a precious child of God, and you're walking with them through these difficult times, and that while they love this child and they are reaching out to them with all the emotions that they have, that you love that child more, and that your sight has never left that child. Even if the child has left their view, you are always looking toward the plan you have for that child. We pray this comes to fruition in Jesus' name.
Amen. Carol, it's been an honor to have you with us today. Thanks so much for your time.
Thanks for having me.
Title of the book is Engaging Today's Prodigal, Clear Thinking, New Approaches, and Reasons for Hope. Normally I read a passage of scripture here, but I'm going to read an excerpt from the book that I think will be healing balm to your soul. Listen to this. It's worth noting at this point that this very thing, causing emotional pain to a parent without realizing it, is something you and I have done and probably continue to do to our own Heavenly Father. How long has He waited for me to understand some concept? How long did He wait for you to turn to Him? How much more does He wish for us that we don't do because of our human flaws of pride or fear, timidity? So perhaps we can apply grace and patience a bit better with our own children if we pause to remember how much is daily applied to us. Really glad you tuned in today. Just a reminder, you can share this program through our website at faithradionet.com. With a click of a button, you can share it on Facebook, Twitter, or by emailing it to a friend. And I would love for you to send this one to a friend who needs some encouragement to live radically for Christ. And be sure to listen to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. I'll be talking with my friends Bill and Pam Farrell about their amazing book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. It was a fun and funny show. And finally, guess what? You know I'm going to say the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.